This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Hello and Merry Christmas. Hope you're all doing well today. My name is JP, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And today we continue our series called The Thrill of Hope. And that's a really good name for a Christmas series, in my opinion. I didn't come up with it, so I can say that. Because Christmas really is about the hope that Jesus provides. And if we really get it, that word thrill, that's an emotional word. And I love embracing the emotion of what Jesus offers that we remember at Christmas time. Now, in my house, Christmas is a big deal. I have so many little kids at my house. My wife and I are like, how did we get four? My goodness gracious. But my kids love Christmas, and Christmas is a big deal. But honestly, I have to say, I'm working on this, but if I were to say what if Christmas is in our house, it's not the thrill of hope so much. I'm working on that. You know, Jesus came, and it's the thrill of presents, I gotta be honest. That's right now what my kids fixate on. They love Christmas lights on our house, and they love the Christmas tree. They can't wait to decorate it, and they love family getting together. They love Christmas, but really, they love presents. And I feel for them a little bit, because I wonder if the presents thing in their world might not actually give them more heartache and pain and sorrow than it actually gives them joy. If you were to put it on a scale, how much, you know, joy and how much sorrow do you get from this whole presence thing? There may be more sorrow, because I'll tell you why. Right now, even now, they are fixating on presents. How many days till Christmas? When can we open presents? Is that present for me? And I'm like, no, you're not allowed in my room. Please leave. Don't get in here. It's a private space. It's not your space. Just stay out. And they fixate on presents so much that they get disappointed that they can't open presents now. And they have this heartache and this disappointment that they don't have what they want. But eventually Christmas will come. And when Christmas morning comes, they turn into, you know, rabid dogs infected with rabies, and they're drooling over everything, and they're like, Christmas presents! And they're opening their presents, and they hardly even wait to see what the present is until they're like, what's the next one? What's the next one? What's the next one? And you know what happens if that's the case? Well, it soon is over. And they don't say it this way, but I know they're thinking something along the lines of, but Dad, I thought this would be so much more of a meaningful experience to me. What they do say is, aw, aren't there more? Is that all? To which I then rev up the old grateful, not greedy speech, and we have a little church service right there. And they get disillusioned about the presents they do have because there's not more presents. And I kind of feel like if there were more presents, they would still want more presents because that doesn't fill their soul. Now, unfortunately for my children, whether by nature or by nurture, they certainly get this from me. Because although I've grown up and you know, have kind of polished some of my bad habits and things, this still is a part of my life, just in a more sophisticated and a more expensive form. Yeah. I remember back in high school, the all-important thing for me was that I made the sports team. And if I made that team, then I was somebody. And if I didn't make the team, I was crushed. More recently, I remember going through the stressful process of putting a down payment in on a house. And there were times when I thought my family needed that house to be happy. And if we didn't get that house, we weren't okay. And if we did get that house, we were okay. It's just simply not true, but that's how I felt sometimes in that process. These days, I have really deep hopes and dreams and desires for my children. And I'm tempted to put my hope in their success so that if they become all that I want them to become, then I'm somebody, I'm okay. And if they don't, well, then I'm a failure. I confuse hope all the time. I put my hope in all kinds of things that'll either leave me disappointed because I don't have it or disillusioned because I get it and I think it's not all that it was cracked up to be. We all tend to confuse hope from time to time, don't we? We look for hope in all kinds of places. Maybe for you it's the job change or getting married. You know, you're single, you want to get married, and if you got the job change or you just got the spouse, then everything would be okay. You'd have the life that you know you need. Maybe for you it's retirement. There's that magic number that you hit that age, you think, now I can finally retire and I'll finally get the life that I've been waiting for. Maybe for you it's getting some person to like you or getting that promotion within your job. Maybe for you it's the day your last child gets potty trained. No more diapers. I'll share that one with you. That's mine as well. We put our hope in all kinds of things, thinking that if we just get it, or we just get there, or we avoid that, or we achieve this, that our lives will finally be okay, and that our problems will finally be solved. And it's a trap. It's simply not true. Because what ends up happening is we get disappointed by the things we don't have, we get disillusioned by the things we do have that aren't filling us the way we thought they would. But could it be that this hope is much more accessible than we think it is? Could it be that the things we think we need that we're chasing aren't actually what we need, and that what we do need is right where we are? Could it be that hope is hiding in plain sight? Today we look at one of the most well-known characters in the Bible, a young woman, some suggest a young teenager, who had plenty of reason to be disappointed and disillusioned, but who took what God was doing in her life and found delight in it instead. And we know the story, right? It's the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's a young girl. She's engaged to be married to this man, Joseph, but her life gets interrupted by an angel. And the angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a baby." And obviously this troubles her because she's unmarried and, by the way, still a virgin. What will people think? More scary, what will Joseph think? But to her credit, her immense credit, she believes the angel, accepts what God is doing in her life, although she doesn't understand everything, at which point she hurries off to the home of her relative Elizabeth, who's also expecting a miraculous baby. And so she's able to then go to her home on her way, and even once she arrives, she was able to process, she was able to think about this, she was able to try and wrap her mind around it, have some time to chew on what exactly was happening in her life. Now, how do you process big things that occur in your life? We all have different ways of trying to wrap our minds around things that happen, especially the big, heavy things. I think about my brother and his wife. They're expecting their first child, and what my brother does when he encounters something big, positive or negative, he writes a poem. He puts all his emotions down on a piece of paper. And you know what? Similarly, that's what Mary does. Now, I don't know if she was literate, probably not, but in an oral culture, reciting a song and memorizing that song would be just a way of life. We think it's difficult. They just did it all the time. And so she composes a song in order to process and express how she's feeling in the midst of this overwhelming circumstance. Now, you might expect her to write a song that would be considered a lament. Oh man, this is so hard. My fiance may not stay with me. People are going to accuse me of something that I'm not guilty of, but they're never going to believe me. My life was going so well, and now it's not. God, where are you? But the song she writes is so much different. It is far from a lament. Instead of that, it's a song of hope. And a song of hope that speaks hope to anyone who would take the time to read it and soak in it for a period of time, for a little while. And that's exactly what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to just enjoy the song that she sings. And it means so much to her, but it could mean so much to us if we would just let it. And so if you would find the passage printed for you in your worship folder, it's Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. Find that. Once you have it in your hand, please stand with me in honor of God's word, and we will read it together. I'll read it for us. Starting in verse 46, it's Mary's song, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Thanks so much for standing. You can have a seat. So thinking back to her circumstance, Mary would have had every right from a human logical point of view. She would have had every right to be disappointed, but she's clearly delighted. And the difference between the two is all about getting hope right. See, there are a few things that Mary gets right about hope. The first one is this, that hope is available to the humble. And you can write that down. It's the first blank on your worship folder if you're a note taker, if you have a pen or pencil. Hope is available to the humble. Look at what it says in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord.'" That word glorifies, it's also the word to magnify, which is why you may have heard this section of the book of Luke, Mary's song, referred to in the Latin tradition as the Magnificat. It's a very well-known passage, and it has its own name in certain traditions, and so that's where that comes from. And the word magnify, of course, means to get an up-close look at something. See, this whole experience has been so crazy for Mary, but she's saying that this experience has given her an up-close look at who God is. And seeing God that closely causes her to rejoice. That's what she says in verse 47. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She is delighting in who God is. And may I just add, Mary is an incredible girl, but by her own admission, she states that she still needs a Savior. See, it's tempting when studying Mary or any number of biblical characters to disqualify ourselves from having the responsibility of responding the way these Bible characters respond, because when she's Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course she's going to, you know, trust God or believe God or whatever. But that's not true, and it's missing the point. Without God in her situation, Mary is nobody in that human way of speaking. We think, oh, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's something special. By herself, no. But because God plucked her out of the crowd, absolutely yes. And so it's not about Mary, it's about God. You see, without God in her situation, she's just a regular old nobody, which is what she's saying in verse 48. Look at what she says. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now, humble here is used in not as the virtue of humility, and by the way, it's the same way we're using it in that blank. It's not the virtue of humility so much as it is low standing in society, being a nobody, not being important in people's eyes. Think about that. God didn't survey the population and pick the person who had it all together. He picked a young, unmarried girl from a nowhere town, and Mary knows it, and Mary feels it. And she says, "God, you thought of me? You thought of me?" It's unbelievable to her, and it adds to her delight in this situation. And while she couldn't have understood everything that was happening about what the angel said and the baby that was in her and all that, she certainly understood some things, one of which she says in the rest of verse 48. Look what it says. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And you know what? She was right. Mary could have let the loss of her plan or the stress of being misunderstood or the fear of losing her fiancé lead her down a dark path, but instead she believes what the angel says to her. She accepts what God is doing, and her conclusion about all this is in verse 49. Look what she says. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." See, these great things are really twofold for Mary. First of all, God has sent the Messiah. I mean, that is good news to Mary. That is good news to Israel. And whether she really conceptualizes this or not, that is good news to the whole world for all time. Throughout Jewish history, the people of Israel lived with the constant hope that God had promised a deliverer, a savior. And Mary is witnessing the fulfillment of this promise. "The Mighty One has done great things for me." But not only has he sent the Messiah, which is applicable and good for all of humanity, but in addition, he has given Mary a specific and key part to play in his plan. She finds herself suddenly by no merit or decision of her own, but solely by the act of God, squarely in the middle of God's plan. Keep in mind, this is God's story. This isn't about Mary so much as it's about God choosing Mary to give her a significant part to play. And when we read this, it's tempting to think, well, I sure wish the Mighty One would do great things for me. Maybe then I would rejoice. I mean, Mary gets an angel. Mary gets to be the mother of Jesus. But that kind of thinking highlights a common confusion about just how we look for hope in the wrong way. See, it's not about getting what Mary gets. It's about accepting what God has for us. Hope is not about getting what Mary gets, or for that matter, getting what anyone else has. Hope is about accepting what God has for us. Which is another truth about hope that Mary gets, that Mary understands. Look at verse, the next blank. I mean, hope is available to those who heed him. That's the next thing about hope that Mary really understands. And she says so in verse 50. Hope is available to those who heed him. Look at what it says. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. The hope, the delight that she has is available not just to her, but to all who fear God. It's not just about Mary. It's about anyone who would heed who God is. And we use that word heed because it helps explain the word fear. We talk about the fear of God, and it's not dreading God, although if he showed up, there would be a fair amount of dread, and that is in some sense appropriate. But it's not just that at all. The fear of God is to heed him, to acknowledge him, to have reverence for him. Here at New Heights, we've come to explain the concept of the fear of God as a combination of three things. The fear of God is the acceptance of the fact that God is there, that God is in control, and that God has a plan. The person who accepts those things as true and lives according to those things is a person who is living in the fear of the Lord. Hope is available to anyone who fears God. Finding hope in life has everything to do with getting God right, and actually very little to do with the things that we often look to for our hope. In her song of praise, she actually, thankfully for our sake as we read, she addresses three of the most common mistakes that we make in where we look to for hope. And that's actually begins in the next verse, verse 51. It gives us the first one, which is the power of positive thinking. That's the one place that we look to for hope. Look what she says in that next verse. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Isn't it true that we generally believe that we can manufacture hope in our minds? Through the power of positive thinking, hope is an attitude, and we can just visualize it, we can picture it, we can achieve it, we can do it. And that's, you know, doesn't seem so bad or so wrong, except that when we take that down the path, we begin to say things like, I can do it by myself. I'll read the self-help book. I'll work harder and I'll succeed because doggone it, I'm a winner. And that person, sometimes me, believes they can achieve hope for themselves apart from God. You see, that's what it's talking about when it says proud in their inmost thoughts. We can see the word proud, and because we know pride in the church setting and biblical setting is like not a good thing. So it's like, oh yeah, scatter those people, God. They deserve it. Go get them. But really, it's talking about people who think they can have the life they need, the hope that they desire, just by their own mental exercise. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. And Mary says, God, you don't need to imagine anything. You don't need to think happy thoughts. You actually do mighty deeds with your own arm. You're the one that moves and changes things. You have the power. It's not in your imagination. It's real. And I'm not trying to trash self-help books, actually. I tend to like self-help books. I read them from time to time. I want to better my habits and, you know, make my life a sharper tool and all that. I find them beneficial. But the problem with the whole self-help movement is that it can lead people, myself included at times, to thinking that we can make it on our own without God. And that is when we become people who are proud in our inmost thoughts. That I can change myself, I can achieve myself, I can have hope by myself. And maybe we'll experience some degree of success by some measurement for a time, but still we end up disappointed with not getting to the place we thought we would get or needed to get. And even when we do arrive at some location, some goal is achieved, we tend to get disillusioned by the fact that it's not what we thought it was going to be. But not only do we look to our own pride for hope, we can also look to power, can't we? And she identifies that in the next verse, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, she says, but has lifted up the humble. Power is like a drug sometimes. Because we think the more influence we have, the more people who look to us to make decisions, the more people who think that we're important, the more full of a life we'll have. But look at the way God works, and let's just take the story as evidence that's right in front of us. Even from the passage that we're looking at right here, from the story that's represented in Mary's song, we're talking about a young teenage girl. Why? Because she was powerful, because she had a throne, because a lot of people thought she was important? No, none of those things. We're talking about her because God chose to lift her up. The ruler during this time, the guy that really did have a throne, is a guy named Herod. And we talk about him from time to time. Why? Because he's related to the story of Mary. We only talk about the ruler of this time, the guy with all the power, insofar as he is associated with Mary. She's the one that wins in the end of the day because God has chosen to lift her up. See, it's not about power. Power is not where we find our hope. In her own words, Mary kind of understands that at some level. She says, all generations will call me blessed. God lifted her up, but the ruler of that day came to nothing. And if you look through God's word, you will see this power reversal over and over again where the mighty end up with no notoriety, no legacy, and the people who are of humble status, low on the totem pole, God chooses and raises them up to significance. Power is an interesting thing. You see, back then, people like Mary and Joseph were nobodies. But we're still naming our kids after them, aren't we? Whereas Caesar and Nero, those are names we give our dogs, right? I think there's a lesson there. See, we look to pride. We look to power for our hope. You know what we also look to? There's a third thing, and Mary identifies it, and she's right on. We look to possessions for our hope. Look at what she says in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You see, when it says good things, these are things that matter, that are profitable, that are worthwhile. And when it says empty, these are things that are in vain, that are fruitless, hollow, that have no purpose. And so it's not that the hungry end up with the most stuff. That's not what this verse is saying. It's that through God's mercy, the hungry end up with actually the stuff that matters. And it isn't that the rich lose all their stuff. It's that their godless pursuit of stuff leaves them with lots of things that do not satisfy. It's not, of course, that possessions are bad. That's not what we're saying at all. But when we look to possessions for our hope, we will always be disappointed. Something you may not know about me is that I'm kind of a tech nerd. And not the helpful kind of tech nerd. I can't fix your device. I can't solve your problem. I just like new products. So I am a tech nerd insofar as I like to use new things. And so when there's a new product coming out or a new piece of software, you know what I'm doing? I'm reading articles speculating about what might come out before anyone really knows what's going to come out. Because there are people who are paid a full-time wage to speculate about what's going to come out even though nobody really knows. And I'm there reading because I can't wait. And then it gets closer and some little leak comes out of the company and they're like, ooh, this little piece of evidence may suggest that this new product is going to look this way and act this way. And I'm reading about that and I'm thinking, oh, this is so cool. I can't wait. And then it comes out, and I'm like, man, that's amazing. And I'm watching videos because I can't own it because it's too expensive. But I'm watching videos to see how cool it is. And I'm wondering, man, how would I apply that to my life? And maybe I could afford it in 10 years if I save up or whatever. And then life goes on. And my excitement and the buzzing about this new thing that came out, it lasts about a week probably. And you know what I think then? I think, I wonder when the next new thing is going to come out. Because possessions and the new shiny thing doesn't satisfy me. It wears off. It goes away. And then I need a new thing or another thing or a different one. There are so many examples of that in our lives. In your own life, maybe, or in the lives of people that we can think of, possessions don't fill the hole. They don't give us the hope that we seek. Mary understands where hope comes from. It's not about having a sense of pride or having power or lots of possessions. She has none of those things. She has no pride. She knows she's a nobody without God picking her. She knows that she's not powerful. That's not a debate. She doesn't have much of anything to speak of in terms of wealth. And yet, she is praising God for the hope that she has. Now, how is Mary able to get all of this right? I mean, let's step back for a second and take the moment that the angel shows up to her. We summarize that, and it's the narrative right before this passage in the book of Luke. And the angel shows up and rocks her world with this news that she would have never anticipated. And you know what she ends up saying? She ends up saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How? How does she respond that way? How does she end up writing this song that is a song of hope that says, God, you're up to something, and I can't believe you've included me, and you're amazing, God? I think that it's evident that she was able to respond the way she did because she understood the final and critical piece of what it means to have hope in this difficult world. And that is this. It's the last blank on your worship folder handout. Hope is available to those who hang on to his word. Hope is available to those who hang on to his word. Look what she says, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She's certainly overwhelmed and surprised by all of this. She's human. It's a big thing. It's a heavy thing in her world. But in another sense, she knew this day would come. How do I know that? Well, because, listen, God said he would. Now, I doubt that she thought it would happen during her lifetime. I certainly would put money on having her expect it not to be so central to her life that she would bear the Messiah in her womb. She would have no reason to have thought that. She didn't get any of that. However, she knew that God had promised to send the Messiah, and she knew that God keeps his promises. See, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Way, way back, if you go back in time and back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man to himself that we know as Abraham. At this point in his life, his name is Abram. God hadn't changed it to Abraham yet. And in Genesis 12, God makes Abram a promise. And it goes through a few different things, but you know how the promise ends? You can see it in, if you want to look it up later on, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a promise for the Messiah. See, he's saying, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're old. You don't think you can have kids, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to have kids, and you're going to be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. And through that nation, through you, Abram, future Abraham, you are going to, through your line, have the Messiah come to the world, the Savior, the Deliverer. And actually, from that time on, God continued in the Old Testament to repeat dozens of what we call messianic promises, all fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament, by the way. Which is why Mary says, even as he said to our fathers. She goes, you remembered what you said to Abraham way back when. And you've been merciful even as you said to our fathers. You've said it over and over again, and I'm aware that your word has promised it, and I've been hanging on to that. Mary has paid attention to God's word because she knows that God keeps his promises. Now, it should be said that many, many people before her also believed in God's promise and didn't get to see the fulfillment of God's promise, didn't get to see God send the Messiah. They died before he came. So many people believed and yet died not seeing the fulfillment of the promise. But that doesn't mean that God didn't keep his word. What it does mean is that Mary gets to experience something that so many other people had longed for. She gets to experience the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah, and it rightfully delights her. With all the unknowns and all the real challenges that lie ahead, Mary also has real hope. A hope completely rooted in who God is and what he's doing in her life. So how do we confuse hope? If you want to do a little introspection with me, I would encourage you to brave an answer to one or both of these difficult questions, because it may reveal where you and I tend to place our hope. The first question is this: what are some of my greatest disappointments? It's kind of a cruel question to ask, but if you answer it honestly, you may be able to identify where you end up placing your hope from time to time, where you are most tempted, where you're most likely to confuse hope. What are some of my greatest disappointments? And finally, the second one, what are some of my greatest fears? Maybe it hasn't happened, but you're afraid it will happen. Again, difficult questions. But if you're willing to identify one or two things that fit those categories, then maybe that is the place that God wants to work in your life, to say that is not where you have to find hope. See, this title is stated, of the talk is stated negatively, that we confuse hope, right? That's kind of like the negative, but it's true. We do confuse hope all the time. And yet if I were to state this talk title positively, I would say hope is available. It's available, even in our disappointments and even in our fears. So, as we look over those three blanks, I thought we might add to those some suggestions of how we might apply those to our life. So let me just go through them really briefly. The first one: if hope really is available to the humble, if that's true, then we should look for God in our circumstance. If hope really is available to the humble, then we should look to God for our circumstance. He's available to us. He's there. He doesn't overlook us. He's not too important for us. He is actually, in a sense, too important for us, but by his mercy, he chooses not to be. And he's not too busy for us. He saw Mary, who, by her own admission, was a nobody, and said, "You're a part of my plan." And actually, that's the opposite to being overlooked. Not only are we not overlooked, but by his mercy, he has a plan for us, a part for us to play in his grand scheme. He's up to something in my life and in your life, whatever the situation, and I mean that, whatever the situation, he's up to something. He is there. And he wants us to play the part that he has for us to play. He has a plan for us in that situation. Spoiler alert, it's not going to be the mother of the Messiah, okay? That one's taken. But that's okay, because his plan for you and for me is specific to who we are. Remember, it's not about getting what Mary got. It's about accepting what God has for us. You graduated from college, still working jobs that don't feel like a career, and you feel like you're in between like the end of school and the beginning of being an adult, and you're no man's land. It feels like a wasted era in your life. It's not wasted. God is there. God is there, and he has a plan for you in this time that feels like a waiting time. And he has a plan for you in that moment. He has plans for you right where you are. Your kids are not walking with the Lord, and it hurts to see the decisions they're making. What would it mean for you to say, "God, this is horrible and it's breaking my heart, but I know that your heart is right here with me breaking too"? He is there in that situation, and he has a plan for you to be a part of that in some way. Look for God. Because hope is available to anyone, no matter how low they may feel or you and I may be. That's the first one. Second one is this. If hope really is available to those who heed him, if that's true, if hope really is available to those who heed him, that means we should lean on God in our circumstance. And emphasis on God. We're going to lean on something. But let's lean on God. Because if hope really is available to those who heed him, then let's not heed all these other things that we're tempted to lean on. Let's lean on the one thing that really is reliable, that really offers hope. I mean, it is tempting to lean on our pride or our power, our possessions. That's kind of in our broken nature. We gravitate towards those things. Because from our position down here on earth, it can seem like those are the things that offer hope. But that's simply not the case. We don't need to chase after those things. With a little bit of faith, we can believe and agree with what Mary is saying, what God is saying through Mary in this text, to say, it's him who does the mighty deeds. He lifts up the low to a higher place. He fills those who lack with things that are worthwhile. So we can keep our eyes on him. And we can live according to his will. And we can respond to what he is doing in our life. This could mean saying no to a higher paying job because it'll keep you gone from home too much. And you know, God, it is a higher paying job. But my hope doesn't come from getting more money. My hope comes from saying yes to what you want me to do. And what you want me to do is to make sure I don't avoid being the dad or the mom or the spouse that you want me to be at home. Maybe that's what it means. Maybe it means letting go of the argument that has been hanging on for a long time and simply seeking to restore the relationship with someone. Because God is calling you to love that person, not to prove that you're right. And you've been leaning on your own pride for so long, you couldn't let it go. And it's like, I can't lean on my pride. That's not the answer. I need to just accept what God wants me to do. And he wants me to love this person and be restored to them. Besides, being right and proving that you're right isn't all that it's cracked up to be anyway. That's the second thing. Third thing, last thing. If hope really is available to those who hang on to his word, if that is true, then the rational conclusion would be that we should listen to God in our circumstance. If he is there in our circumstance and we are able to lean on him, then we need to listen to what he says. Mary got an angel. Okay, I'll give you that. And she had the Old Testament. But you know what? You and I have more than Mary had. Wait a minute, but she got an angel. Yeah, we know what the angel said. It's written. And then we know what happened next, and we know what happened next, and we know that Jesus lived a sinless life and died and then rose from the dead and conquered the grave, and we know how the church started. We know way more than Mary knew. So we can't hide behind the excuse, well, Mary got an angel, because we have so much more. So like Mary and so many others, let's hang on to what God says, because he keeps his promises. And let me add this. If we're going to talk about hope, then we have to also acknowledge the most hopeless of all subjects, our greatest enemy, death. See, what do we do? We're talking about hope. When someone gets diagnosed with cancer and we're praying and we have hope, and yet they lose the battle against cancer and they die. What happens when someone gets into a car accident and they're in the hospital and the car accident ends up taking their life? What happens when the sickness wins? What happens to hope when it's not like, oh yeah, I have hope because this might not happen? No, it already happened. Now what? At times like these, it's more important than ever to hang on to his word. Why? Because the baby promised to Mary, as said in God's word, grew to be the man Jesus. And in God's word, it tells us that he willingly died a death that he didn't deserve and was raised to life, thereby finalizing his victory over our ultimate enemy of death. It's through Jesus, our ultimate and ideal Savior, that we can have certain hope in the face of whatever circumstance. And when I say whatever circumstance, I'm including that ultimate of enemies, death itself. You see, even in the face of the worst this world has to offer, hope is still available because Jesus has conquered death. Hope, in whatever situation we face, is available. And it just might be hiding in plain sight. Let's pray. Lord, in my own life, you know that I try to follow you. I believe in you. There's many here who do, some maybe who don't. But I have to confess, even as a Jesus follower, and maybe we can all do this together, that hope can be hard to come by sometimes, Lord. This world is hard, and there is so much brokenness out there. And I have to be honest and admit there's so much brokenness in here, in me, and in each of us. And Lord, it creates this recipe where you can't go through life without battling despair sometimes and experiencing tragedy and looking for meaning in all the stuff that's around us. And Lord, that is the world that you entered into. Lord, thank you for this season where we get to remember and focus on the fact that you, perfect God, creator of the world, entered into our broken earth. And you lived and you conquered all of our despair. So Lord, I pray that during this Christmas season, while we enjoy all of the cultural things that are so wonderful, God, that we would see you, that we would accept your offer of hope, that we would realize, God, that hope isn't somewhere out there, but hope is right here available to us right now if we would just take a page out of Mary's notes and respond to who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how it directs us to you. Thank you for the hope that we find in it by getting to know who you are better. We ask, Lord, that you would help us put our hope in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.